Our text today comes from Acts chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 4. We're in the middle of a story of what's going on in Peter and John's life post-resurrection, not very long actually, probably a month or two, and what's going on in their life. Just to recap, because we're going to be dealing with verses 23 through 31. The earlier part, if you remember, they were teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And because of that, it caught the ear, the eye of the religious leaders, particularly the Sadducees, who were, if you recall, basically the high priests at the time. There were several Pharisees, not very many that would be in that position, mostly Sadducees. The Sadducees were in control of the temple. They had a different theology that they held than Jesus himself taught and the disciples would be preaching. They did not believe in the resurrection. They thought that, you know, when you died, that was it, and all was over with. And the disciples are saying that's not at all what Jesus Christ taught, nor himself showed on the third day. And because of this, they were upset. Now, that might appear to be the real reason as to why they got so upset. But in reality, I'm not saying that didn't have influence on them. It probably did. But the real reason, you can actually go back to John 11. You can read that at dinner time today. And see that the Sadducees had this issue with Jesus himself. Because back then, as Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead and the crowd's getting in a frenzy and fired up about, hey, Messiah's here, we've got Messiah, which means in their mind, right? I know the Old Testament teachings. That means the kingdom's come. We're gonna kick Rome right on out of here, all the way to Indiana. We're gonna get him out. So they get upset, they get all fired up about it. The Sadducees are concerned about this fella, Jesus, who's going to take away not their theology, but their power, their influence. How sad it is when the leadership that we have in any country, in any nation, is more concerned about their position and power than they are about the people they're supposed to represent. And we know that's nothing new. It happens today as well. And it is so frustrating, isn't it? And without getting too political, may I say, that's why I think you and I have a blessing and a privilege to be responsible, to be involved in what's going on in our country, as long as God gives us that opportunity. In other countries, they don't have this, so they cannot do this. We are a blessed people. That's a weak amen. If you'd like, we can all get transported somewhere else for a month and come back and see what the amen would sound like. Right? We are blessed. God help us not to ignore what's happening in our own country. But the Sadducees, of course, conflict with Peter and John because they're preaching something against, but we know what the real issue is. This Jesus keeps popping up. We got to put him down. So that's really what happened. And because of that, they arrested them. I don't know if there was any law that they quoted necessarily. Hey, you know, you broke civic law 135.3-6 or something. I doubt that. But they arrested them and threw them in jail overnight and then had a kangaroo court the next morning. And they realized, man, there's nothing we could do about this right now. The people are all fired up about it because the guy that was healed is standing right here. I can't really argue the point. So let's do what bullies like to do. Let's threaten them. So they just start spewing all this stuff out at them. And I imagine, threats could be frustrating and intimidating at times, depending on who's giving the threat and what the threat is, right? Some people you can laugh at. Some people you're not laughing so loudly. Well, they're making fun of it. And I suppose we could say they're, can I say the phrase? Have you heard this? Suffering for Jesus. Anybody heard that before? Now, in my particular day, which I'm still living, I think, yes, saying that really had more to do with the opposite of that. I have a friend that I met in seminary. He had a ministry. His church was on a tropical island just off the south coast of Florida. And so we would finally refer to him as the pastor who is suffering for Jesus. Right? That's really what it means, at least in my mind. So when I hear suffering for Jesus, I'm thinking, oh, this guy's got it made. But that's really not what's going on here. I mean, we all suffer, right? Have any of you ever had an experience where you miss the nail and hit the finger? Yeah, more than once probably. Yeah, I had a guy who was playing around with one of those nail guns when the pneumatics came out. Yeah, and missed. But he didn't miss him, so that hurt. Crucifying his foot to the roof, that was not a good thing to do. Yeah, maybe you've had that happen before. I mean, even little, and it's the little ones that hurt the most sometimes, right? Stubbing of the toe, little cut here and there, and you're like, what in the world? We suffer, you suffer. Have you ever been diagnosed with a serious illness? Or someone you love? We suffer, right? We suffer. Have you ever had to bury someone you love dearly? We all suffer, don't we? I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of suffering. There are so many different levels of and different kinds of suffering. But I want you to understand that the kind of suffering for Jesus I'm talking about here and the text is talking about is not that kind of suffering, okay? It's not that. It's suffering for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Suffering for being a follower of Jesus Christ. So it says here in verse 23, let's get to our text, when they were released, so they had already suffered a bit uncomfortable. I'm sure the jails there weren't quite as nice as ours here. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So the question really becomes, what do we do in this kind of suffering for Jesus? This is a big important lesson as the early church is growing and laying a foundation out because suffering is coming. And so some big ideas, and I have several today. I usually try to give one, but the passage just offers too many. And it might be a good conversation for your small groups at some point. So I think there's several big ideas that we have to do in regard to suffering as Christians. And the first thing I see here is that serving Christ includes suffering for Christ. There's no way to avoid it. Serving Christ, if you're truly serving Christ, you're going to enter into suffering. It's just going to happen. Now for 3 years, a little over 3 years, three and a half years or so, John and Peter, they witnessed this kind of suffering, a lot of verbal abuse, a lot of threats, by walking just with Jesus. He was the lead guy, and they were kind of standing behind him, right? Like a three-year-old might do behind the parents or something. But Jesus was the one taking a lot of the hits, and they witnessed this kind of conflict that he had with the leadership and other people as well. But then there's also not just the 3 years with Jesus, there's the 3 days we just sung about. 3 days. The one you put all your hopes in, the one you were trusting in, the one, and I know you've been told everything, but you know, when you put someone in the ground, that seems pretty final, doesn't it? But isn't it good news for us that death is not the end? We buried some wonderful people over the years, just even our years here, old and young. But it's not goodbye for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. I keep thinking I'm 17 years closer to seeing some folks than I was when I started. But these guys suffered for 3 days. It was tough for them. But then Jesus arose again. Well, now Peter and John are facing these Sadducees. It didn't matter whether they were following as a second, whether they were just sitting around wondering what in the world just happened, or whether they're the lead. Suffering is a part of following Jesus Christ. And if you're following him truly, there's no way around it. You need to chew on that for a little while and maybe say that sentence in reverse. because it's significant. It's important to understand if you really are a servant, a follower of Jesus Christ, you and culture are at some point going to have one of these. It's going to happen. Because culture tends not to always follow the Word of God. And some things they will, at least they appear to, but they don't always do that. So there's going to be suffering. So the issue, of course, was over the name of Jesus. I find that interesting, especially in our culture today. This little side note, this is free, by the way. We're going to get to this a little bit later, so I suppose I'm showing my hand. But, you know, this name of Jesus is really a problem for the Sadducees because of all that he represents and what it might happen to them. It gives them a lot of insecurity, especially with Rome. But this name of Jesus is powerful, and they come in the name of Jesus because it's life. It's the Son of God. It has everything that we need for godliness is in that name, that powerful name, that precious name of Jesus. And in our culture today, now they're fighting, we'll get into this in a little bit, so I'll probably repeat myself, about hate speech and how you can have the name of Jesus being used in a sermon like this. God forbid that I would say and read a passage where it says the Jews, and by the way, it does say Gentiles too if you read it here in some of the passages, Jews and Gentiles killed Jesus. I just committed a crime, just so you know that right now. Well, not in our culture yet, but we're going to get to that in a minute. It's hate speech, and yet I find it interesting. There's nothing wrong in our culture by using the name of Jesus in vain all the time. I get so sick of it. And I have to admit, you'll have to forgive me ahead of time, there are times when I can't take it very much anymore, and I will say something to someone I don't even know, and I know I'm not saying it in a Christian way. Please forgive me. It's going to happen again, just so you know. There's only so much. What did Popeye say? I've had all I can stands, and I can stands no more, right? I mean, that's it. Once or twice, but if they're over there swearing up everything and you're trying to have a meal, it's just, I don't know, it's an invitation for me to go over and be fleshly, I guess. But this name of Jesus is a powerful name. And so the first lesson we have here for the church really is that serving Christ is just, you're going to get suffering. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. You're going to conflict with the culture. But that really leads us to a second big idea. That persecution really should do what? It should strengthen the church towards mutual partnership in God's mission. This is huge. Every word. I was real careful how to write this down. The church, the persecution should strengthen the church. It should make us strong, but listen carefully, towards mutual partnership in the mission. It doesn't just make individual Christians here, there, and all over the place fired up to do their own thing. In the text here, let's look and see what it says. In verse 23, it says, they went to the friends and they reported what the chief priests and elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God. So here we have, what does Peter do? He comes to what? Those who are in his family. And I will say this, being in the family of God is as close to a blood kin as you're ever going to get, because we are related by the blood of Christ. And so he comes and seeks them out, and they come together, and together they're going to move forward together. I know that's hard for churches today to do that. It doesn't matter what denomination it is. We all tend to want to, you know, isolate and scatter and do our own things because that's who we are. Peter's trying to give us a little hint here. The church would do better if it worked together. It's more powerful. There's a lot more to it. And so we have this going on here. Now, you got to understand in this mutual partnership, there's going to be several obstacles that come in the way that are natural. Only one's really mentioned here, but there's a lot in the Bible. I think the first one here could be this whole concept of civil threats or fear of what might happen if I follow Jesus Christ. And so for us today, it might be applied, maybe the government at some time, or who knows what, might come and say, you can or cannot do this, because if you do, then they fill in the blank. Would that feel a little uncomfortable for you? Let's just be honest. Feel uncomfortable for me, because that's what threats are meant to do. That's what bullies like to do. They like to give out threats, and they spew them out there. And don't think that America is never going to fall into that. You need to understand, we have not only could fall into it, I think in many ways we already have. We've fallen into it. So we can't just say, oh, well, that's not who we are. That's another country. My friend, just look at Canada, see what's going on up there, some of the things, and how it's just filtering down in here. How persecution towards certain Christians, not everything there, I'm not against Canada at all. But certain things are moving, and pieces are moving to be passed in such a way that it could be illegal to say certain things as you're teaching and preaching and standing up for the Word of God. It's not anything new. I want you to know that it's happened here as the church got started. It started happening. So we have Peter and John. They got fear, but fear can really take you over if you don't understand something important, which we're going to get to in a minute, how you can overcome that. But there's other things the Bible talks about. There's shame. People get shameful about what happened to them. Maybe something they didn't want, and so they're so shameful. They don't want to open up to people. They've been hurt. And so they don't want to unify. So that's really a threat to the unity and sharing and growing together in Christ. People are ashamed because maybe what they have done. Now we're a little more forgiving. We're a lot more forgiving for those who have been hurt, but we're not always very forgiving for those who have done the hurting. And may I say that all of us at one point or another, different levels of course, I want to be clear about that, but all of us have been in the position of hurting others one way or another. And so we have to back up and say, you know, these are the kind of things that could mess up people coming together. If you read I even saw in our bookstore here, you should visit it sometime. It's got some good stuff in there. Reasons why people leave the church. This is one of the reasons that's come up quite often, of the shame and the hurt that has happened in life and how the church responded. Sometimes good. Some of the stories are good. And sometimes bad. So Peter had to deal with all of this. He had feared. He had doubt. How about even the King David itself? You just think about that. He, for about a year, possibly a little more than a year, he was not really unified with his nation because he was living in fear and shame, and for good reason. It wasn't until he had to confront his fear, confront his shame, repent of his sin, and then all of a sudden all that power that the devil and guilt had, it all went away. And he was able to rejoice one more time. It's just awesome what can happen when the church comes together. So this is a good picture of this church is coming together. So Peter dealt with all these sort of things. And so let's continue on. What did he do? Well, we have they come up with this long prayer. So the church comes up and he says, okay, here they are. They're praying together. When they heard it, they lift up their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we get out of this is that the church thrived through their suffering because of their understanding of the sovereignty of God. Knowing Scripture is important. Good theology is important. We should know what this word says. And so Peter and the church have got it right. Despite of everything that's going on in my life, there's one thing I can stand on. I know that God is in control of all things. This really changed how he dealt with things a lot. You got to think, before he was hiding, running, in the dark, right? Behind a fire, running away and scared and crying. And now he's in the light, he's standing, and he's preaching, and he's proclaiming. What's the difference? He understood who God was a little bit more. He understood that God really is in power and is sovereign. And so here we have this corporate prayer here. God's in control. He's completely in control of all governments. He's in control of all nations. Human governments, by the way, continue to work and fight against God, including our own at times. It's just the way it is. Bad laws are bad laws. I don't care what country you're in. Things that shouldn't be passed here or anywhere. I mean, we're part of that. We're not exempt from that. But I think the big point here as we read through this, let's read a little bit farther. We're going to see even a bigger point. He's going to quote Psalm 2. That's an amazing, amazing quote he comes up with. Who is this fisherman that knows his Old Testament so well? He's a fisherman that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just pulling Psalm 2 out. That's a royal psalm. That's a psalm that you use that the Israel use often when a king was being installed. It's an enthronement, kingly psalm. Here we have, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth see themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What's he saying? Big idea. It's really foolish for any nation to stand against a holy God. That's what it is. He's actually exposing, why in the world do the Gentile nations plot in vain? What a waste of time. We could do so much better if we did things God's way. But no, we want to do it our way. And that's sort of what Psalm 2, he's pulling that out saying, it's foolish to do that. Any nation who would stand up and pass any kind of a law or promote any kind of lifestyle that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God is a foolish nation. And God's people, at this point, need to stand up and not follow that. Now listen, I want to tread lightly here. The Bible's pretty clear. We are to respect our leaders. We are to pray for our leaders. There's no business in us ripping into them. Their actions rip into themselves by what they do. Now, I understand it doesn't mean we can't have conversations and express our frustrations. But we have to walk a careful line here. Because we serve a bigger God, not Washington. Now, you read Romans, it's pretty clear. You need to respect your leaders. You need to obey them. The Bible even says that I put them there for your good. Which, you know, you think about that, you go, whoo, that's kind of hard to process sometimes with some of the leaders I've seen over the years and other countries as well. And yet God, again, standing firm. How can you say that? Because God is sovereign. There was nobody elected in Russia that God didn't allow to be elected. Maybe even chose. There was no one elected in America or any other country. God is completely in control. So we have this thing and we need to walk carefully because as we respect and obey the laws, as long as those laws don't contradict the Word of God, I'm sorry, we need to follow the laws. That's just the way it is. Won't tell on a man, but he's with the Lord now. He's got his theology all straight. It works out good. This is a man in another church years ago. He was so adamant about how wrong it is to pay taxes. And if you're one of those people, please, that's okay. You may keep it to yourself this time. And I was listening to this week after week after week on our Wednesday night fellowship dinners, how evil the government is and one person controls the whole thing from North Carolina. And I said, oh, that's why. That's where it's at. Okay. And he had all these books. And he wasn't crazy. Well, maybe a little. But he was talking about how taxes is, I don't want to pay any more taxes. And I thought, well, you know, I kind of like the idea of not paying all that money to the government on one side. But then I asked them, I said, doesn't the scripture say, give to Caesar what Caesar's? You can't stand on this ground. It's quicksand. And he gets so upset with me. And that's just one example how sometimes we want to make something that isn't an issue in the Bible up there with Deuteronomy. Not how it works. What's clear in here must be clear in our hearts and how we live. Outside of that, sorry, obey your leaders. Follow your government. If they do something that breaks the law of God, is asking you to do it, by all means, do exactly what Peter and John did and say, I'm sorry, no matter what, I'm not. So here we have this going on. So this church thrived through suffering because they understood the sovereignty of God and they weren't pushed back and forth. They weren't scared. Now back to this hate speech thing. There are new pharaohs in town every year, election year it seems like around here. And there is a bill that's currently on the floor of the U.S. Senate. I rarely talk like this, but it came to my attention. I'm just going to share it with you, and I encourage you in it. Well, here it is. I want to be clear about it. It is, let me see if I got, I should have, I think it's, oh my goodness, do I have the name? I didn't write it down. Maybe someone can help me out. H.R. 6090, is that it? H.R. 6090. You can look it up yourself. It basically is a bill that I've asked some other folks. I read it through it, and it didn't sound right. You know, you get that, like, ugh, I don't really like that feeling. It has to do with hate speech and what's considered hate speech. And they'll list it. There's like seven things there. I didn't bring them up here, and this isn't a lecture on that. But I'm just giving you an example of how even our own country, bad laws can be used in bad ways and harm, or at least challenge, the effectiveness of the church. And so we have here this law that's coming in here, and we're not allowed to speak or read or teach or say anything that the Jews killed Jesus. And that was one of the lists. Now, some of those who wrote the law said that's really not what this intention is. It has more to do with, you know, putting them all in the same category, and they're all Jesus killers. Well, for me, we're all Jesus killers. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, or you're a Muslim or whatever you are. All gone astray. We've all turned ourselves to our own way, and the Lord laid upon the iniquity of us all. Our sin is we're all guilty. So I don't know why that's being put in there, because there's already laws in place. The reason it's concerning is because it would appear to open the door for more, right? Now it's not there now. And that's what they're going to say. Oh, well, that's not how it's going to be applied. Oh, well, that's not what it's going to be used for. But I feel like you need to check it out yourself, that the door is being cracked. What's going to be the next thing? I already do know this. This happened long before this bill came up, by the way. John MacArthur had to walk through this several years ago, if you remember, in his Christian counseling services, where they were giving people advice and helping them. Advice through Scripture, by the way. They're using the Bible, and in their sharing of Scripture of faith, they're trying to help people who are struggling with their gender identity. And I know that's a hot topic, and I am not, I want to be very clear about this, I am not against homosexuals. People say, that's the hate speech. You're even afraid to say the word, right? Because someone's going to peg you as that. Listen, before God, I'm as guilty as anybody of any sin. We all need forgiveness of sin. We all do things that are wrong, and we tend to raise one worse than another. But as murder, as my sin, hypocrisies, and I could go down, if I really want to be truthful, I could quote James and say, I've committed them all, right? If you are guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So I'm in the same boat. But they're opening up their Bibles, and they're trying to help them. And I know this isn't quite the definition of conversion therapy, but it's the idea of helping them to see through God's word that they need to not have that type of lifestyle. Well, his church and counseling service kind of went through that, if you remember that, for a little while. And it was quite a struggle back and forth. They were going to even challenge, and they were concerned about their counselors getting in trouble. Why? Because they stood for God's word. And the people were telling, the culture was telling, the society and culture was saying, you cannot preach that word. So there is a situation with Peter and John. Now the society, the culture, has crossed the line. You probably have experienced that once or twice, maybe more. And so Peter gives us so much helpful counsel with this whole thing that's going on. I want you to consider, you don't have to turn, but I'll let you know. I'm getting this from Peter's letter. I can't help but think that Peter's thinking of what happened here when he wrote this letter. But I want you to listen. This is from his first letter, 1 Peter 4. It says here, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ," listen to this, "you're blessed." You ever consider yourself blessed? "Because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." There comes up again. "For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Wow. Peter, that's amazing. So we can thrive as a church when we come together, understanding that God is sovereign. That's our platform. That's our base. That's our foundation. And by doing that now, we are able to move forward and be effective in any culture. It should not matter what culture we live in. Do we have missionaries around the world? Can I have a yes from everybody if that's true? Okay. All right. So I want to know, is the gospel of Jesus Christ as effective in Africa as it is in the North America? It is. So it doesn't matter what culture you're in. See, we get caught up in, we have to save our culture. Well, I'd like to save some good aspects of our culture. And as citizens of this country, amen. Let's do that. God has blessed us because we have blessed God in the past. We're not blessing Him as much now, but there are those who are trying. Thank you, Lord, for that. But our ministry should not be affected based on the health of the culture. Hear that. Our ministry, our ability to be effective, our ability to do what we need to do, in the name of Jesus Christ, is not that's it. Really? I thought this gospel went through the whole world. So this brings us to the big, 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 big idea. The others were just big ideas. This is the big, big, big one. This is what we should do, you and I, and there's a lot more to say on chapter 4, a whole lot more to say, but I decided not to preach just chapter 4 this year. Here it is. It says, view persecution as an opportunity, church. View persecution as an opportunity to watch God. Service to Christ. I'll say it again. View persecution as an opportunity to watch God do something amazing through our obedience to Christ. That's what we should be focusing on. That's exactly what Peter did. How do we know this? Well, when they went to pray, right? And there's they're gathering together, completely confident in what's going on here. They just been thrown in jail. They just got out, you know. And so what did they do? They went and they prayed and they praised God and they claimed, hey, I'm standing on the promises of God. I don't know what you're standing on. And what happens? Read here. No wonder it's not there. I'm back in Peter. Let's go back to Acts. And it says right here in Acts 4, and when they prayed, this is 31, I believe, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. Now, last week we talked about this filling of the Holy Spirit. This is not another filling to be saved again by God. God leaves us, God comes, God leaves us, God comes. The idea here was that God empowered them to do a work of service. And God has called you and me to do work of service, but He doesn't ask us to do it without His power. We receive power from the Holy Spirit. He came upon us when we trusted Christ. And now what can we do? It says, you will be my one. You maybe even good things, and maybe things we should pay attention to as we live in our culture. There are battles we have to fight. As we share Jesus with people, we don't ignore the culture. We don't ignore good laws. We don't ignore what's going on in Indianapolis or what's going on in Washington. We don't ignore that just in the name of Jesus. That would be wrong. But we don't get completely distracted off the mission. Which was what? I think it said here, they continued to speak the word of God. That is the power of the church. When we come together under the banner of the cross, marching forward in love, in humility, with much care for our people, we speak the word of faith, we give the gospel of Christ, and we do it confidently, not concerned with suffering, because we can rejoice in our suffering for God. That's a good thing. And as the church comes together and does that, Kokomo won't be the same. So where's the disconnects, guys? I know when I'm reading over this, I saw so many disconnects in my life. I'm going, oh my goodness, I got to make this connection. I don't know if you, as the sermon was going on, you felt some of that. Well, I probably need to do this a little bit better, or maybe I need to lay this aside and do this, or whatever it is. For me, it was like, whoa, I can get distracted on good things, and I don't want to throw those things away, but I want to make sure that my mind is focused on the preaching and the proclaiming of the Word of God with boldness, because that will change Washington. That will change Indianapolis. That will change Kokomo. And it will change you and me. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eyes closed. Suffering for Christ is actually something that's normal and to be expected. And I trust that as we think about what Peter and John and the church were facing early on, we don't face anything new. It's just another way of the same old issue. People challenging God, rejecting God, or seeking personal power. It shouldn't affect us at all, my friend. Whether you live in Kokomo, or you live in Duluth, or wherever you might live. We have been given this gospel, this word of God, to proclaim. And the church came together. And that's what made it so effective. So my prayer for you and me today is that we would preach and speak this gospel with boldness, that we would put aside whatever things that are creating issues with unity and come together in this one thing. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. Would you join with me in saying, Lord, in all the endeavors You've called me to do, whether that's building, drawing, teaching, being a servant to the people in Kokomo or Howard County or Indianapolis, or serving the people in Washington, help me to not allow that privilege of service to get sidetracked with the greater mission that people need the Lord. For the glory of God now and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, we ask, Father, that we, like Peter and John in the early church, would stand confidently that You are in control and that You're going to do an amazing thing through this church as we come together in Jesus. Amen.